The year I graduated from high school, by God's grace, the Vietnam War ended when Saigon fell. April 23rd, 1977, I married my high school sweetheart. We just celebrated 46 years together. In 1979, and I didn't see him here, I was working at a little shop in town called McGonigal's. Rex was a glimmer in his father's eye. I reported to Fenton and Mike Razor, and I ran the parts of the service department. In April 1981, I was hired as a temporary at a little company called GM across the road, of which I spent 32 years before retiring in 2013. In June 1989, I entered my vocation in life. When I was asked to pastor a little church in Benoitswitch, Indiana that had split and then later voted to close. That's a little bit of my life's history, and I'm going to tell you in just a moment why I'm sharing it with you. But first, I want to read a little bit of the word that comes out of Acts. In fact, Acts 17, and here's what it's written there in 17:24. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needs anything, because he himself gives all men. Looking at a room full. He gives all men life and breath and
everything else.
Hallelujah.
Men, I want you to think of the everything else that you and I own today. From one man he made every nation of men that he should inhabit the whole earth. And here's the key for today's message. He determined the time set for them and the exact places where they would live. And he did so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. That's the word of God. You know, if you were to go back and look at the summary of Acts 17, where those words come from, Paul and some of his associates were in Greece, and they weren't being very well received. In fact, they were preaching a message that wasn't liked by most of the people that would have been connected to power and politics, and even, I might say, the upper echelons in the church of that day. In fact, they argued with Paul and said that he is here to turn the world upside down. Well, in a strange way, he was, but not really. You see, the world had already been turned upside down by something we would call sin. And what Paul was trying to do is right side the people, and he did so that would pay enough attention to listen to what he had to say. The Apostle Paul was accused of proclaiming another king. And indeed he did. You know, I wonder sometimes in our own day what it's like, or what it might be like if we were to proclaim the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But the king Paul was proclaiming was not contending for the Roman emperor's chair, though he certainly one day will reign over all kings. Amen. Jesus already declared in Pilate's judgment hall that my kingdom is not of this world. The kingdom in which he is head of is based on righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. In other words, Jesus had not come to establish a kingdom in the world or of the world's order, but to call on men to recognize heaven's authority in their own lives. You know, men, sometimes we got to pause to do that. I don't know about you, but I own enough stuff. I don't really need any more. I have enough of everything. But when I sit back and think about these words that Paul gave us this morning, everything we have, everything we own, the time that we have, the ways that God has worked in our lives has not been lost or mistaken. Well, if I go on in this story in Acts 17, Paul moves out of the town where he's being heckled and he goes to Athens, which is a great cultural center of Greece. And he went about the city and he kind of looked things over, and it was said of that city by a Greek philosopher, it's easier in Athens to find a god than a man. And it's the place in Paul's journey where, just prior to the words that I read to you moments ago, in Acts 23, Paul stood in the meeting of the Areopagus and he said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, and I found an altar, and that altar's inscription said, 'To an unknown God.'" Now I want to show you something of what that God is really like. What would it be like if Paul were to come to our world today? What would it be like if Paul were to come and spend a few days walking around our city, Kokomo? I wonder what kind of gods he would find in our neck of the woods. We talk a lot about gods, though we don't call them that in our media today. I noted a few: the god of race, or the god of sex, or the god of abortion, or the god of self and self-identity. Boy, is that one big now. Some might say of equity, or of climate change. You know, you might say, well, those are no gods, but people certainly worship some of those like they are religions. In fact, I would argue that in our day and age here in our neck of the woods, maybe not us particularly, but we're in a family of people who have taken what was going on in Athens in those days and sort of elevated it to another level. And if I were to ask you this, do we have philosophers of our day? You know, teachers, great experts who lecture us on the folly of religion. You know, in Athens, one of the things that Paul realized is they have a lot of great philosophers. And they weren't godly philosophers. And yet they were telling their students how it is that they ought to think and therefore behave. But seeing how they were godless, they really had no answer for the problem of the day. They just wanted to tell you and I how to live. Have we seen that in our day and age? You know, to some extent, we're sort of like Paul was describing. We live in a godless yet very religious culture.
Amen.
And when you have a bunch of philosophers that are godless at heart, but seem to want to tell the rest of us how to do it, how to live, what we end up with is a lot more people living in bondage and depression and depravity. And we see it everywhere. You know, Jesus addressed this kind of problem one day. In Luke it says, things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to the person through whom they come. You know, I wonder sometimes, even in my own church, I look at that crowd every Sunday and I wonder who their teachers are when they're not sitting in church. Who do they listen to? Who do they pay attention to? I'll tell you what, guys. I learned a long time ago that if God has not ordained you to be a shepherd in his church, find something else to do. And I don't always relish the days when I wake up in the morning and look myself in the mirror and recognize I'm the pastor. Because you never know what's going to come through the door, what's going to occur in the next phone call. And I'm just like you. Let me go back to Acts 17 for a minute. He determines the time set for us, the exact places where we live. I want you to think about that a minute. The point of that opening summary and that timeline is to share with you some of the circumstances that have occurred in my lifetime. Now, I got to tell you, some of those circumstances I didn't go at looking through my windshield thinking, hey, I'm going to go to church camp and get saved. Actually, I went to church camp saving or chasing a girl. And the only reason I went to that church camp is because the girl was going, and I actually declined when they asked me to go. But then I thought about it, and I thought, there's probably going to be some boys at that church camp. I know what's going on in the mind of a teenage boy, and I better go protect my interests. That's why I was there. You know, if God really is in the business of choosing our time and our place, and if God has worked in my life in times and places to move me from one thing to the next, many times in ways I would have never imagined, then he certainly does it in your lives too. You see, being called to ministry is not just being a pastor. And in fact, if you're married, you're a minister. Or should be in your own home. Amen. If you're a dad, you're a minister. Now, I have 30 and 40 year old children, and trust me, I'm still working on them. If you're a grandparent, you have a great opportunity to minister to them. In fact, men, have you thought about what your grandchildren are going to be like in a world that, if our world is changing as fast as it is and going down the toilet as quickly as it is, what's it going to look like in another 30 years? I want to call your attention to think about how God has already worked in your life leading up to this point in time. A number of years ago, I realized, just as I mentioned, I can't always see well out my windshield. In fact, I discovered that things are much clearer in the rearview mirror. You know, hindsight's always 20/20, right? So I began looking in my rearview mirror and paying attention and asking or thinking about where had I seen God's hand in my life. I identified God has been at work in my life from a very early age, long, long before I ever gave God credit for much. He was moving me along on a journey. He was nudging me. Get out of this and go over there. At times I paid attention, and at times I didn't. But nonetheless, I recognized that there was a hand moving me in ways that I would have probably never chosen on my own. I started to recognize, or just call that movement from point to point, dots. I moved from this point or this dot to that point or that dot. Sometimes I thought it was my choice. And then later on, I recognized it really wasn't me choosing. It was really more of something choosing for me. But what I'm telling you guys is, if you think about it, if you look through the rearview mirror, you get this idea, you get come to this unmistakable understanding that God has been there long before you gave him credit, and he's still there, and he's still moving, and if you see his hand moving you from place to place, it's a point in time where we need to stop and say, wow, what's going on here? I liken these dots that I've seen my life move around on to a children's book that had numbers dots, and when you draw lines from dot to dot, you end up making a picture. You all know what I'm talking about. Each of us are today here, and by the way, wherever you are in life, you are parked on a particular point in time, a dot, maybe a season in your life. And I'm going to tell you something. In some way, you could not be at the point you are had you have not crossed previous points and positions in life. Let me ask you this. How many are married? Did that change the course of the trajectory of your life? I think that was an amen in a different way. If you bowed your knee at an altar to Jesus Christ at some point in your life, you changed the direction that you may have been going.
Hallelujah. Amen.
You know, on the front page of the little paper I handed out, you'll notice there is a dot to dot. I'd ask you to look at that. Now, you don't need to draw lines from numbers. I just put that on there for effect. But the lines across the page, I would encourage you, whether you do it today or some other time, write down two or three points in life where you sit and think are significant times when God was unmistakably moving me from here to there. You know, marriage is one. Giving your life to Christ is one. In my life, I grew up intending to be a car mechanic for the rest of my life. I pursued that role. I was good at it. And because I was good at it, in ways I would have never imagined, somebody discovered I was good, and they came across the street from GM into the shop at McGonigal's and said, "We want to know how you know what's broke on a car." Their next question was, "Where did you go to college?" I said, "I have a degree and a doctorate from the School of Hard Knocks." Yeah. You know, over time, I told these guys that came into McGonigal's and kept talking to me and asking questions. I said, "What you really need to do is hire me." And they said, "Well, we can't hire you. You don't have a college degree." Now, by the way, you guys are old enough to remember what was going on in Kokomo in the late 70s and early 80s. How many of you remember gas rationing? The car business was in the toilet. My mom and dad both worked at Delco. They were both laid off for a period of time. This was on the heels of that. These guys kept coming, and you know, we talked and chatted a lot, and I got over the idea of ever working for GM, and about a year later, they walked into my shop and said, "When can you go to work?" They said, we've interviewed a dozen engineers. The best they can do is put gas in and maybe blow up a tire. I said, "Quit looking at Purdue, okay?" Story to tell of how God has worked in you to move you. And if I were to ask you this question, and I've asked my church this many times, have God not intervened in your life at some point, where would you be today? Or better yet, would you be in some place far different than you are now today?
Hallelujah.
You see, we really do know that God has been at work. He's altered events in our life. And what I want you to know, it was not an accident. God never works accidentally. He never works coincidentally. He always works with purpose. And what I'm trying to tell you is, in my life, I've looked in the rearview mirror and I recognized that God was doing things. And again, some of those things I thought I was doing, but in reality, He was there all the time.
That's my God.
And he was moving me from place to place. And he moved me into places that were just miraculously, there was no answer. I could not tell you, I mean, I just did. I never expected to work for General Motors. And yet I spent 32 years there. I didn't have any of the qualifications. The entire time I worked for GM, different people would come to me, or I'd have to go to personnel because I was trying to hire somebody, and they would argue with me to sit down and shut up because you basically don't have a degree. So I went to work eventually because the United Methodist Church was in the same boat. They needed a preacher for this church that had voted to close and split. There were 12 people. The first Sunday I preached, 5 of them were my family. And after the church began to grow and prosper a little bit, and we saw a little bit of light at the end of the tunnel, and over the years, the church came to me and said, well, you need to go to school. And I said, I am in school every Sunday, every day practically. They said, no, you need to go to one of these university schools. You need a degree. And I tried it. I said, that ain't for me. It's not where God called me. So I've been pastoring a church now 33 years, but for a whole lot of those years, the church constantly reminded me I was not qualified to be doing what I was doing. They used to tell me, you can't do a baptism, or you can't do a communion, or you can't do certain things because you're not a real preacher. You're just a guy that we called to get up and talk from time to time. Let me ask you, does God make any accidents in our life?
No.
You know, in my going to pastor a church, they sent somebody that had all the degrees with the title of a district superintendent to invite a car mechanic to step into the pulpit and become a pastor. If God can use the qualified person to invite the unqualified into a place that they don't fit, but yet they fit because God has made them fit, praise God. No accidents. You see, God says it's His choosing a time and a place for each one of us. And then you might ask, well, why would He do that? I've heard a lot of people tell me over the years, I'm not qualified. I can't do that. I don't know enough. I'm not smart enough. Go tell that to God. Why would He do that? Why would He use any one of us? Why would He call you? Why would He work over your life 30 or 40 years to work you up to where you are right now? I have the answer. You just heard it, but I'm going to tell it to you again. God did this so that men, hello, so that men would seek Him. Would seek Him. It all starts there. We have a lot of junk. People come to my house, they look at my garage and say, you have a lot of junk. We don't need any more than that. Oh, we like to collect it. We have a lot of things that eat up our time. How much time do we reach out for God?
Reach.
And you know what He says next? Perhaps when we reach out to Him, we'll find Him. If I would have walked in the room and asked you, do you know anybody in your sphere of family, friends, or influence that needs a little more Jesus in their life? Huh? Come on. Oh yeah! We all do, don't we? You know what He just told us, man? We need to reach out. We need to remind people to reach out. We need to point people to reach out. You know, I've been a pastor for 30-some years, but I'm not one of those guys that says, oh, you need to come to my church. No, you need to go to the church God's calling you to. You see, God calls some people into some churches because the church, they need that church. I recognize that. God calls some people into certain churches because the church needs them. I've always been happy with letting God build the church because I'm not very good at it. But that's the way my God works. He calls us, He moves us, He shapes us, He prepares us, He works in us. And He's looking for some good men who will seek Him and reach out for Him, and then He says, "You'll find me."
Amen.
And He finishes off with this: "He's not far from any one of you."
Hallelujah.
"For in Him we live and move and have our being." You know, on Sunday I tell the folk, you're getting ready to get up and walk out the door and go on to life, whatever it is. Some are going to go home and mow the yard, I know that. Some are going to go off to eat, you're going to go get groceries. Some are going to go home like me and take a nap. Yeah, I'm old. But it's in God we live and move and have our being. We ought to be praising Him for all of it.
Right.
We ought to be thanking Him all the time. Right. Morning by morning, new what?
Mercies.
I got up this morning and He didn't give me what I deserved.
Amen.
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 Question. Are you willing to trust the wisdom of God and to allow Him to plan your life as He sees fit? You see, He's already been working in you if you've been paying any attention at all. He's already been moving you from point to point. And He's been doing it, I'm going to suggest, for a very long time.
True.
You see, God's plan is always redemptive. He's always at work in us. And He has to redeem us first so that we can be in the business with Him of helping other people come to Him so they can be redeemed too. Amen?
Amen.
That's what we're called to. Today, it may feel like we are stuck in a wilderness. Man, I go home and turn on my news at night and I am utterly amazed that people with such brilliance and degrees and titles and positions can be so utterly foolish and ignorant. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
How could that happen? Sometimes it feels like it's overwhelming. What do I do? You know, the Bible is filled with people that were overwhelmed with circumstances. I've been telling my church over the last 2 or 3 weeks, when people become a Christian, it only gets harder. If you're out there telling people, "Oh, just come to Jesus and everything will be fixed," that's a lie. Some things will be cured, but life goes on, doesn't it? I want to tell you one story as I close here about somebody that's tough, faced tough circumstances. King Artaxerxes in Esther 4 had issued a decree that all the Jews should be killed. And should that order be carried out, Esther, one of Xerxes' own queens, although he did not know her background, was going to be one of the murderers. Well, Queen Esther had an uncle that was kind of in the background instructing her and helping her and bringing her along. In fact, she became a queen, if you go back and read the story, because of Mordecai, her uncle. So when this order comes down, Mordecai calls to the queen and she meets him. And here's what he says: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house that you alone of all the Jews are going to escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will indeed rise from somewhere sometime. But for you and your father's family, they will all perish." And then he said this: "And who knows but that you have come to this position for such a time as this." Years ago, when I read The Late Great Planet Earth as a teenager, I hated it. I was convinced when I read about 5 chapters of that book that I would never live to be over about 25. God was going to come. I mean, that was the point of the book. All these prophecies were coming together, and you know, we saw Israel reconstituted after 2,000 years in what, 1947? Something that was totally unheard of. And then he just walked it forward. And now I look back again in the rearview mirror of my life, and I see how God has worked in my life and brought me from place to place to place. Men, what time is it for you? You see, that's all that matters. What time is it for you? Why has God spent his time? Why has he kept you here? I got to tell you, I've been enough foolish in my life. I must have 19 lives. Surely, Tim, you can amen that. I mean, do you have any sense of God in your past? Are you aware that he's present now? You know, that's what Mordecai was drawing Esther to. Well, last question. Is your God able? You know, a lot of times we make excuses to God. God, I'm not the right one. I can't talk. I can't lead. I can't preach. I can't speak. I don't know what to say. That's the hard part of being a minister. I don't care what kind you are. Isn't it God who says, when you get there, I will give you the words?
As you know, God can.
God's at work in your life. You know it and I know it. What's he doing with the day? How are you redeeming the time? Here's the words I want to leave you with, and I think they're printed on the other side of the page. It's Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do what? Measurably more. Not just in your preacher's life, or my preacher's life, but in your life. The God who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask, or, look at that word, I don't know about you, my imagination can run wild in a heartbeat. When you apply that to God, he can do more than you even think.
Right.
And it's all according to what? His power, right?
Right?
Not you. He's just asking you, are you willing to go? And that's his work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Men, let's start with today. Let's start with today. Let's start with now. Let's start with recognizing God's work in our life. He's got us here for a reason. Here. Not over there. Here.
Yes, sir.
Wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, look around you. God has something for you to do there. Let's be obedient men and let's go be a good follower of Christ. That's our call today. And then let's watch him work and thank him for it. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, man.